All right, good morning.
Good morning. Thank
you for coming out today. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 2, and we finished up last time in verse 20, so we'll be in verse 21, Luke 2, and we'll make it to verse 40 today. Luke chapter 2. Lord, what a privilege it is for us to have your precious word in our hands. I pray, Father, that we would treat it as such. Lord, may the power of your Holy Spirit work in each of our hearts today, making the changes you want to make. And we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, last time we were looking at a prophecy from the Old Testament, and the fulfillment of that prophecy, and we went on from there to look at the shepherds and why God would pick shepherds out of all the people he could have chosen, and we examined that and what the shepherd's response was after seeing the baby Jesus. So we pick up today, and we're going to be looking at the Jewish ritual a little bit here of circumcision. Verse 21, when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, that every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, the procedure known as circumcision is a choice of many parents today. It's a simple procedure. But for the Jews, it was much more than that. It still is even today. It's actually a commandment that was given in Leviticus chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, for every Jewish male child. This is what it reads. That the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I want you to speak to the children of Israel, saying that if a woman has conceived and she borns a male child, then she shall be unclean for 7 days. And as in the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. But on the 8th day of the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. So they circumcised Jesus in obedience here to the law that was given to Moses. And this circumcision and purification were both ceremonies necessary as a reminder that we're all born in sin, as David declared in Psalm 51, verse 5. He says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. There are still people today who believe that little babies, when they're born, that they're not born into sin, and that's something that we teach them in our culture. Well, that's just not true. I never taught my child, or either one of my children, to grab a toy out of another child's hand and say mine and hit them with it and other things that they do. We have to literally protect our babies from one another in the nursery. You think that's just the thing that we watch over the children. We're protecting them because they are born with a sin nature. And so here, David writes that he was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin his mother conceived him. Now, the Lord's not so much interested today in whether our men are circumcised or not. That's not an interest any longer. It was just for the Jews and the law of Moses. But God is interested in every one of us to be circumcised in our heart. Jeremiah 4:4 says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskin of your heart. Now, that's sounds like a weird statement to even make. But what it's saying is cut away anything that causes to get in the way of service and devotion to the Lord. If there's something in your life today that's in the way of you just loving the Lord and serving the Lord, responding to the Lord by the way that he's asked of you, get rid of it. It's not worth it. I'll tell you right now, you're not going to take anything with you, not anything with you that you can buy with money today. When you go and stand before the Lord, He's going to be looking at you and your heart, your devotion to Him. So this is an important thing for all of us to pay attention to. Now, on the other hand, Jesus couldn't have been excused because, unlike you and I, He was one that was not born in sin. Yet we see Him, even as a baby, identifying with sinners, and He'll also do that again when He identifies with sinners in baptism. And then, of course, identifying with us when He went to the cross and bore the sins of the world upon Him as He died on that cross. We also see the name given to this child. Jesus was the name that angel Gabriel gave to Mary to name her child. Now, Jesus is the Greek name. Yeshua is the Hebrew name, and it means Yahweh is our salvation, or Yahweh has become our salvation. In other words, He is our salvation, as we're told in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Peter said, "There is no other way of salvation, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So today there are people who want to argue that point, that you can do this and you can do that. There are people who ride bicycles. There are people come knocking at your door. They're thinking that they're earning their salvation. But it's not going to be earned by you and I. It's not that we don't do good works, because we'll be studying that in our men's study. It's going to be starting Thursday night, 6:30, by the way. You've heard that already. Let me throw in that little advertisement. But faith works. If you have faith in the Lord, you're going to want to serve Him. You're going to want to do the works that are of a person that knows Jesus Christ. That's just what we do. And so here, Yahweh has become our salvation. Alexander White once wrote, "Mary's firstborn son was a lamb without blemish and without spot. But before he was even a week old, he began to bear the sins of many. And as he began in the temple that day, so he continued every day to lead a life of pain, of shame, and of bloodshedding for us and for our children, till he finished on the cross the sin-atoning work that his Father had given him to do. And ever after that first day of his wounding of our transgressions, that holy thing bore in his body the marks of our redemption." The Lord bears the marks today of our redemption. The marks from that cross, the wounds in his hands and his feet and the crown of thorns on his head, the beating that he took on his back. There are people who argue and say, when we get to heaven, those won't be there any longer. You know, I'm not a scholar. I'm not going to be able to argue this point using scripture. But I believe that God is going to bear those marks for eternity. It's a reminder to us what he did on our behalf on that cross. Now, verse 23 says, "As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord." This is actually a quote that comes from Exodus chapter 13, verse 2. God said, "I want you to consecrate to me the firstborn. Whatever the womb, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both man and beast, it is mine." And so every male child that is born, according to the word of God, it belongs to God. Well, that's an interesting statement, isn't it? The firstborn child had a very special place in God's heart, whether it be a man or a beast. The special consecration of the firstborn children dates all the way back to the very first Passover. It was on the first Passover, remember, that all the firstborn of Egypt were slain by the angel of the Lord. And the only ones that were not slain were those who slaughtered that little lamb and took the blood and posted it on the doorposts of the house. And the angel of the Lord, that death angel, went over that house. He passed over that particular home. But it was that night that the firstborn of all of Israel was spared because of the Israelites sacrificing that little lamb. That's in Numbers chapter 8, verse 17. 1,400 years after the original Passover, here we have the Lamb of God would be slain, allowing God now to pass over our homes because we have the blood of Jesus. We have accepted the finished work on the cross that he has done on our behalf. You don't have that, then that death angel is waiting to cross over your home and take your life. So we must receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So how was the firstborn consecrated after that Passover? How do they consecrate that child? Well, while some of the firstborn animals were actually offered in sacrifice, the firstborn of your sons can be redeemed or bought back from God. Isn't that interesting? Now, that can happen. According to Numbers 18:16, the price of redeeming a newborn son was 5 shekels. Here it is, Numbers 18, verse 16. Those redeemed of the devoted things you shall redeem with 1 month old, according to your valuation, for 5 shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. I don't know what a gerah is. I don't know if they have ever figured that out. But some of the coinage of the Hebrews were hard to figure out at that time. But here, Joseph and Mary then, before the baby was a month old, could buy back their firstborn son from God for the price of 5 shekels. Jesus would one day buy us back also from sin. See, Satan is the god of this world. And when we fall, when we get born into that sin, we belong to him. And we can be bought back. But this time it was far more valuable than 5 shekels of silver. It was the blood of Jesus Christ that bought us back. Praise the Lord for that. Jesus one day would buy back a little more. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 says, "Know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold." It wasn't money that you can buy your way out, although there are some churches that say, you know, you put a little bit of money in and we'll make a prayer and you'll be relieved of your burden of sin. That's not true. It's not from silver or gold or from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. But we are bought back, we're redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now let's look at verse 24. "And it's also to offer a sacrifice according to what is said of the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now again, we're going to go back if we can. I hate to give you a whiplash here, but we're going to go back to the purification of Mary with this quote from the book of Leviticus here. When any person had any kind of flow of blood or bodily fluids coming from their body, they became ceremonially unclean. Any mom will tell you that childbirth also has blood involved in it. God told Moses what should happen when a woman's 40-day of being unclean is done. Here's from Leviticus chapter 12, beginning verse 6. When the days of a woman's purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or even for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and then a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering, and you're to take it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And then he shall offer it before the Lord, and they'll make atonement for her. And she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who has borne a male or a female. Now, if she's not able to bring a lamb, then she may bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, one as a burnt offering and the other as a sin offering. So then the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean." So the turtle doves mentioned here, Luke mentions, was for Mary's cleansing. The fact that Joseph and Mary brought in these 2 turtle doves instead of a lamb shows that they were very, very poor. That all they could afford. Now, with that said, let me jump ahead here. With that said, then, I can conclude that the wise men has not yet come and visited Jesus. You see the manger scenes we set up in our homes at Christmas? We all have the 3 wise men along with the shepherds. They're all there. And that's not how it went down. The wise men could have come up to 2 years after Jesus was born. And the reason why I picked 2 years is because if you remember when the wise men showed up, they came to Herod and they were inquiring about the child and he wanted to know why they were there. They were dignitaries, they were special. So he had an audience with them. And remember what he said, that he ordered his men to kill every male child from 2 years old and under. Well, if he was 4 or 5 years old, he would have ordered 4 or 5 year old and under. But because it was 2 years old and under, that we estimate that it's probably that Christ was not yet 2 years old at this time when the wise men would have showed up. So that's my thinking. Now you can do with that whatever you want. Now, verse 25. Now behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just, he was devout, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now it had been revealed by to him by the Holy Spirit, excuse me, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God. And this is what he said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace. According to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So first of all, we're told that Simeon was a godly man, and here he had been waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, that word consolation in the Greek is a word paraklesis, which means the comforter or the helper. The Holy Spirit is called our comforter. He's our paraklesis. Now, Simeon was waiting for help to come to Israel. And what he was looking for is the first one that would be comfort and a helper to Israel. What would that be? He was looking for the Messiah himself. So here he is waiting. Jesus said in John 14, 16, I'm going to pray to the Father and he's going to give you another helper, which means he was the helper, but he's going to have another helper. When Jesus died and he ascended to heaven, he then sent his Holy Spirit to be our helper and our comforter. And he is that today. Amen. Amen. We call upon the name of the Lord. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that practices lasso tricks, and he lassos us and draws us closer to the Lord, because no man comes to the Father less drawn by the Holy Spirit, we're told. So that's one revelation to us. The second one is the Holy Spirit is our interpreter. When I read the Bible before I was saved, I could understand parts of the Psalms, parts of the Proverbs, but a lot of the Bible was very confusing to me. I didn't understand very much of it at all. But when I got saved, behold, it's like I was reading a book in French and all of a sudden I had somebody next to me that knew French. The Holy Spirit interpreted and still interprets for you and I the Word of God. It now things make sense to us in the Word that never made sense to us before. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you, books like the book of Ephesians, I've taught that book probably 4, maybe 5 times now. And I do a lot of studying when I prepare these messages. And yet, every time I go back and I teach it again, there's new revelation that the Holy Spirit gives to me. In fact, I was talking with Pastor Rich about this and my wife. I've got a file cabinet at home. It's 4 drawers in this file cabinet. And I think the 2 bottom drawers are completely filled with handwritten messages that I gave years and years ago. And I thought, you know what? I'm never going to look at these again. They're not in some kind of perfect chronological order or anything where I would anyway. But, you know, every time I go back and I study, God shows me something entirely different. So they're really just taking up space. So I'm just going to take all these old notes and I'm going to toss them. They're not going to serve any purpose for me any longer. So this is what the Holy Spirit does for us. He is our comforter. But Christ to Simeon was that comfort, knowing Here he is facing death, knowing now that he had an opportunity to meet the Messiah. And he said, I can now go in peace. Verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. I remember before Pastor Chuck passed away, he said, I am praying that God would give me the opportunity as he gave Simeon. I'm praying that I will be alive when the Lord comes back. I'm asking for that. Well, that didn't happen. He went home to be with the Lord. I'm sure he's perfectly fine with that today. But this Simeon was wanting to see the Messiah before he went home. So the Holy Spirit leads Simeon into the temple that day. Now, we're not told how long he had been there. You imagine he could have got in the temple. He doesn't even know what he's looking for. So he's sitting there or standing there, and he's waiting and waiting. Could it have been a half hour? Maybe. Could he just showed up right before Jesus? I don't know. But it could have been hours and hours and hours he was there in that temple. But here, very interesting how we're not told whether Simeon was looking for a grown man, a young man, a baby. He didn't know what exactly he was looking for. But as soon as he saw Joseph and Mary with their baby, he was sure in his spirit. The Spirit of God revealed this to him. So it tells us then, when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, that he saw him, he took him in his arms. And what did he do? He blessed God. Now, what did someone see? Not somebody, a great leader clothed in purple with robes, someone sitting on some earthly throne, but he saw a poor man. Likely his clothes were dirty. Joseph was a carpenter, so he could have come in his work clothes, and he comes in the temple, and he is dirty with his wife, and they've got this baby, and of all things, he recognizes the Spirit told him, this is the one. And he didn't even know Joseph. He didn't know Mary. And yet, his response was that he held Jesus, he looked into his eyes, and he began to worship the Lord. He says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people. What a revelation. Think about that. The Jews thought that the Messiah was just for them. And Simeon now blurts out, being led by the Spirit of God, that he is for all people, a light to bring revelation even to the Gentiles. And, of course, the glory of your people, Israel. Now, I've witnessed many people who die in turmoil, having no peace in their soul whatsoever. Here, Simeon now is ready to move on to into eternity, knowing where he was going and who he would be with. He can die, as his own words, in complete peace. Boy, I'll tell you, I have seen the death of Christians. I have seen the death of non-believers. And the peace that a Christian might have. Oftentimes, I'll see someone give a revelation that, do you see that up in the corner? It's the Lord. And you think, oh, they're delirious. They've got too much medication in them. No, I really believe that maybe the Lord is coming for them or an angel of God and taking them home. And you know, if you read in the book of Acts about Stephen being stoned to death, it says that the Lord stood for him and welcomed him into heaven. I just wonder, wouldn't it be just an amazing thought that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is sitting on that throne and he stands when you show up and come into heaven? Wow. He's bringing honor to us in that way. That's just mind-blowing to think about. And yet, here, he was at complete peace, letting his servant depart in peace here. Now, I don't know if you have any classical music buffs in here or anything, but when I was in high school, I had to take general music, and we learned a little bit about different kinds of music. Of course, I was interested in rock and roll, but we did have to learn a little bit about classical music. Now, in the Latin and the classical music realm, there's something called Nunc Dimittis, and it's a prayer or a song of Simeon taken from these verses, verse 29 to verse 32, a canticle refers to a hymn that appears in the Bible sung by groups and evening church services. And so this is a song has been made out of these words of Simeon here called a canticle, or this particular set of music is known as Nunc Dimittis. These verses have been made into these songs by various musicians and artists. So this is a picture here, him singing out. It's almost like one of the Psalms here. Verse 31, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So as I said already, Simeon recognized that the Messiah had come for more than just the Jews. He now brings that message to us. So there are some Jews in the room here, and you can praise God for the blessing of the Messiah, but we get to rejoice in that also because he came for those of us who are Gentiles. Verse 33, Joseph and his mother then, it blew their mind. Well, that's probably not in your Bible, but that's my version of it. Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blesses them, and he says this to Mary, of all people. Now, what insight did he have that he didn't say this to Joseph? I don't know. But we don't read very much about Joseph after this, and so we don't know what happened with him. But here he turns to Mary, and he says, behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now, can you imagine what was going on in the minds of Joseph and Mary as Simeon are saying these things to them? Think about this child in their arms, and this is the one who will bring salvation to all of mankind. But he also gives her a notice that there's going to be some difficulty in all of this. And because of what he was going to do, many people then and today have turned against him because he doesn't fit into their theology. Jesus is the one that said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. I didn't say that, he did. And I've had people say, oh, you're so narrow-minded. Well, the Bible does say, wide is the road that leads to destruction, and many people who chose that direction. But the straight and narrow are the ones that are going to be going to heaven. So do you need to be narrow-minded in this particular case? Absolutely. There's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. And because of that, he says, Mary, you're going to have a sword that's going to pierce through your own soul. Now, what that means is, as Jesus then reveals himself when he's 33 years old and he begins his ministry, there are going to be people who are going to mock him, people who are going to laugh at him, people who are going to accuse him of being grandiose. And they're going to do this in front of Mary. Now, those of you who are moms, your kids can do a lot of things that irritate you, but nobody messes with mama's kids. You get mama mad if you mess with her kids. She can say things, but you can't. And here, I imagine what is saying here is, Mary, your soul is going to be pierced because of things that they're going to say about your son. And of course, her heart would be even more pierced as she stood there and watched her son on that cross, who've done nothing wrong. And as he's on that cross, beaten and bloodied, and he hangs on that cross and dies. For what? It was murder is what it was. He was guilty of nothing. So those who receive his free gift of eternal life, they're going to have the promise of rising even from the dead. While those who reject God's free gift, they're going to fall in the pit. He will be the rise to some and the fall to others. I don't know where you stand today. This is not the time for you to be messing around. If you haven't committed your heart to Jesus Christ, you're going to be left. And then you'll have to make a decision by taking the mark of the beast upon your hand or your forehead, or you'll die not knowing Christ, or you will then have to make that decision and possibly give your life up for your faith in Jesus Christ. If you can't do it now, what makes you think you're going to be able to do it then? And people say, oh, I'll take care of that later. You may not have a later. So many times I've done funerals for people who were in accidents, they call them. Accidents. They didn't know that that was going to be the last moment on this earth for them, and yet they're dead. Make that decision now. Amen. Now Jesus, it says in verse 35, the sword will pierce through your own soul. Now verse 36, now there was one, a woman named Anna. She was a prophetess, a daughter of Phineal, of the tribe of Asher. Now she was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple but served God with fastings and prayers all night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who look for redemption in Jerusalem. So here's this woman. It says that she was married for 7 years, and she's a widow, so she only married 7 years, and her husband died. Now, she's been serving 84 years. So if you do the math and add it all up, she could have been as old as 106 years old at this point. And she had devoted her life, after her husband had passed away, devoted her life to serving there in the temple. And notice what it says, day and night. Now she comes in while Simeon is saying these things to Joseph and Mary. And as she walks in and sees this scene, she breaks forth and prays. Instantly, she gave thanks to the Lord. And notice, she didn't keep quiet about it. It says that she went to everyone and spoke of him to all those who look for redemption in Jerusalem. So she was a great witness for Jesus Christ the moment she was introduced to him. Now there's talk today about the 10 lost tribes of Israel. Some people are trying to find out what tribe they belong to, and see, that's going to be kind of difficult, because when the Babylonians came in and they burnt Israel and they burnt the temple, all the scrolls and the things that showed records of what tribe you were from were destroyed. So today, the Jews do not know what tribe they came from. Now, there's a remnant of people that have some idea. And here, this woman here, she was from the tribe of Asher. So this reference to the 10 tribes of Israel who refused to accept Solomon's son, his name is Rehoboam. And Solomon didn't do very well with the Lord for a lot of his life, and his son grew up in this kind of atmosphere, and so when he became king, he was ruthless, and people didn't want to have nothing to do with him. So 10 of the 12 tribes said, we're not going to have him as our king. So we refuse that. So they chose rather a man by the name of Jeroboam to be their king. He then led them up to Samaria and made the capital then for the 10 tribes up there. Now, Jeroboam set up these images that they could worship God all over the place in the area of Samaria, in the mountaintops, near trees, things like that. And you can go and worship any way you want to, and you can worship whoever you want to. He wasn't a godly leader either. And so God sent the prophets to warn them to repent, to turn away from these things, these false gods, and they refused to do it. So God finally allowed the Assyrians to come in and to conquer these 10 tribes, and they were for the most part wiped out. Again, not everyone died, but there were many of them who died in that. And so they call them the 10 lost tribes. There were two left, Benjamin and Judah, that stayed in Jerusalem, and they were later conquered because they did the same thing. They turned away from the Lord. They were warned to turn back. They didn't do it. So the Babylonians came in and conquered them. And then later, 70 years, they were in captivity. And then later, the king of Babylon allowed them to come back. You read all about that in Ezra and Nehemiah, how they came back and rebuilt Jerusalem. Fascinating story about all that. Well, Anna here is mentioned. She had been married 7 years, and now she served there in the temple. Made her whole life. And now I love her dedication and faithfulness all those years. And notice that even though she had lived through some difficult times in her life, this woman didn't give up. There are people today who go through very difficult times. Some of them become very bitter because God hasn't done what they wanted him to do. And so they want nothing to do with God. They want nothing to do with church. They want nothing to do with Christianity. They'll cut you off at an instant if you try to share Christ with them. They're bitter. They're ugly people because they've allowed that bitterness to sink into them. Other people, we struggle, don't we? We struggle with continuing to remain joyous in through these difficult times. Well, here's a woman that conquered that. She lived for the Lord even through those difficult times. Don't give up is what I'm hearing here. No matter what happens, stay faithful to the Lord. Now, coming in an instant, she gave thanks to the Lord, spoke of him to all those who look for the redemption of Israel. So when they had performed all these things, then, according to the law of the Lord, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. And the child grew, and he became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So having done everything that was required of them, Joseph now takes his little family back to his home, begins to get back to work, and life goes on from there. We're all interested in the life of Jesus as a little boy, you wonder. I've heard that question. I wonder what Jesus did when he was a little kid. Did he start performing miracles then? Did he do little tricks on his friends? Could you imagine? He could actually really pull a coin out of your ear, not the way Dad does it for you. But there are people who speculate on this and they worry about all this. There's a book, I don't know if you've ever heard of it, called The Gospel of Thomas. And in this, they think that it's one of the lost books that should have been in the Bible but never made it in. And so there are stories in this book, The Gospel of Thomas, about miracles that Jesus did when he was a boy and all. And you know what? If it isn't in the Word of God, don't worry about it. And you have people speculate on all this. Boy, if you spent that much time just studying the Word and seeking to apply it in your life, you'd be better off than worrying about books that aren't in there. And so there is a guy named Trapp that said, where the Scripture has no tongue, we should have no ears. And I say amen to that. If it doesn't in Scripture, don't listen to it. Cut it off. Great advice. All right, Ray Pacistas can come up and share with us for the communion now. So, Father, we thank you for the message today. We pray, Father, that you would bless us so much here now with this message on communion and the opportunity for us to spend time with you in this. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. So as we take communion this morning, let us remember what Christ did on the cross. Remember, the Lord says, when we take communion, we are to remember, and we do it unto him. He says, remember unto me, he says. We remember what? What we remember is that the suffering he went through for us, the pain, his chastisement, his death and burial for you and I. We are to remember these things as we take communion. And I remember the Israel were going through the wilderness. They were being fed with manna. And God told the Levites, the Israelites, to put the manna into the ark. It was to be kept in the ark so that the memory of it should be preserved, that they will remember that God has watched over them, took care of their needs, met everything for them. The food, the water, it was there for memorial. So how much more is the death and burial of Christ, that is suffering of Christ, is kept in our minds to remember what he has done? So that's when we take communion, that's what we're doing, we're remembering. He gave us this, the communion, to remember, because we're easy to forget. So as the ushers and the worship team come up, If you're not a born-again believer, this time of communion is for those who are saved. It's for us to remember, reflect what Christ did for you, for us. But if you're not born again, please do not partake. But if you do want to know about Jesus Christ, we'll have the elders and we'll have the worship team coming up here and just leading us some time of praise and worship. So ponder upon, if you're not saved, you need to come to Christ, because now is the day of salvation. Because without Christ, you are lost without hope. So as we do gather, please remember what Christ did to you, for you, that he died and he suffered for you. Amen.